Verse 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to consider together this evening a delighted God. The Bible actually tells us that there are things that bring delight to God. And that should therefore be of concern to us, should be of interest to us, should be something that we seek after to know what this is. Now this morning, as we concentrated mainly on verse 23, we considered the bankruptcy, the emptiness, really, of all that the world esteems and holds dear. We consider how God's word explains that there is an impotency, there is an emptiness in man's wisdom, in man's might, and in man's riches. These are the things in which we must not glory. These are the things that we don't place our hope in. These are the things that we don't trust in. These are the things that don't form part of our goals or our objectives or our ambitions. If anything is to be our glory, it is in understanding and knowing God. It is glorying in Him. It is having Him as our glory. Let me just repeat something that I mentioned this morning as we continue and pick up our theme. This is what was said by John Gill. These words are descriptive of the person that is to glory in the Lord and not of the thing in which he is to glory. It's not even in the knowledge of God that men are to glory, but in the Lord himself. And he that understands himself as a creature dependent on God, and especially as a fallen, sinful creature, and still more as one regenerated by the grace of God, he will never glory in himself, but in the Lord. And so, if he understands divine things, and the scheme of salvation by the grace of God, and not by the works of men, and if he knows the Lord, not knows of the Lord, but knows the Lord, he will never glory in his own wisdom, nor in his own strength, nor in his riches, nor in his righteousness, nor in any man or creature, but in the Lord only. Now it says in God's word, in verse 24, that we should understand and know God. Now I asked the question this morning, what may we understand of God? How may we know him? They're two very important questions. I wonder if that's a question you've ever asked. How can I understand God? How may I know him? Well, maybe they're two questions you've never really asked before. Why not consider them with us this evening? What may I understand of God and how can I know him? How can something which is finite and which has such limitations understand and know that which is infinite? How can that which is sinful understand and know that which is holy? Well, God reveals to us those things concerning himself which can be understood. And he does provide a way by which we can know him. And through his prophet Jeremiah, God highlights in verse 24 three things concerning himself which may be understood. Now, of course, these aren't the only things about God which may be understood. But here are three very crucial things. And they're particularly important because at the end of that passage, at the close of verse 24, God says, "In these things I delight." Here are three things that actually God delights in. And as Christian believers, those of us who say we are walking with him, those who say that we want to live day by day for his glory, surely if God has revealed to us in his word three things in which God delights, we ought to take note of them And we ought to give them a very serious consideration. You husbands, if you truly love your wife, and you know of certain things that bring her delight, don't you long to provide her with those things and bring delight to her because you love her? How much more should we not take note of those things which bring delight to our God and take them seriously and apply ourselves to them? Well, let's look at these three things together. What may I understand of God? And how can I know him? Jeremiah provides us with the answers. First of all, God says that I am the Lord. We need to know, first of all, that God is the Lord. We need to recognize and acknowledge that God is the Lord. That there is but one God. And he is that one God. And he is the Lord. But how might I understand him? How can I get to know him? Well, he reveals these three things. I am the Lord, first of all, exercising loving kindness. Here is a message that the world needs to hear. That God exercises loving kindness. Many people you talk to will have a completely false notion about who God is and what he is like. And one of the things that they will be completely blind to is his loving kindness. And they'll be completely unaware of how he has demonstrated and shown and revealed his loving kindness. And they'll be completely unaware of how they can be recipients of his loving kindness. And how they can be on the receiving end of his loving kindness. Let's consider a few things about the loving kindness of God. How has he exercised loving kindness? He's exercised it. There's actually something God does. There's something he has done. There's something he is doing. His loving kindness is not just a concept. It's active in the world. How is it active? Well, God's loving kindness is active in his electing grace, in his election. Long before you and I were ever born, God knew and recognized and understood our desperate need of salvation. And God purposed and decreed that some would be saved. Not everyone would be lost. Not everyone would receive the penalty that their sins deserve. And out of his loving kindness, he chose us to salvation. God has exercised loving kindness. God has exercised his loving kindness through redemption. Having elected some not to perish, but to have everlasting life, God has made good his decree. He's made good his purposes. He's made good his promises. And he's made certain the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exercised his loving kindness. He's put it into action. He's done something about it. He's demonstrated his loving kindness by means of Christ's death while we were still in our sins. That's the loving kindness of God. He demonstrates his loving kindness through calling us, we call it effectual calling. God did something in me that I needed him to do if I were ever to become a Christian at all. Having made secure the way of salvation, he makes sure that those for whom Christ died do enter into the blessings of redemption by the regenerating work of his Spirit. He's chosen us Christ has died to redeem us. But if God left it there and then said to us, right guys, now it's over to you, we would all still be lost in our trespasses and sins. But in his loving kindness, he's done something in us. He's brought us from death to life. We are that new creation that Graham was talking about to the children this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We didn't do any of it for ourselves. It's all being God's work of loving kindness. God is exercising his loving kindness towards us. If you're a Christian believer, he's done it to you in bringing you to faith. Maybe you are not a Christian this evening. Maybe for the very first time right now, you will experience the loving kindness of God for the very first time. Maybe there's someone with you. You're a Christian, maybe. Maybe there's someone with you. You know they're not a believer. Why not pray for them as we continue through God's word? But God in his grace will exercise his loving kindness in them, just like he has in you. How has God exercised his loving kindness? He's made pardon for our sins. Now, in this country, for various offences, the police can issue what they call a fixed penalty ticket. You pay the fine, and that's the end of it. The police consider the matter closed. Sin has a fixed penalty. Death. It's not a variable penalty. It's a fixed one. Death. But the penalty that has been presented to us to pay, God himself, in his loving kindness, has paid it for us through his death on the cross. In the person of Christ. He's paid the penalty. And that's now the end of it. Pardon for your sin. It's God's loving kindness that did that. And God himself is our justification, the Bible teaches. In other words, because of what Jesus has done, God's demand for justice has been satisfied. And as guilty sinners, the astounding thing is that we're no longer considered to be guilty. And we're not treated as one who is condemned. But rather, God himself pronounces us not guilty. And he now treats us as one who is innocent. We've never deserved it. We never could. So why has he done this? Because our God is a God who exercises loving kindness. And he's doing it all the time. We read in the scriptures that every morning when we wake, God's mercies are new towards us. We're just as justified tomorrow morning as you are now. He won't have changed his mind. He won't have brought in a new rule. Oh, by the way, things have changed slightly. You've got to do this now. No. Every morning as we wake, he's exercising his loving kindness in that you're exactly in the same position before him. Nothing will ever change in that. Your salvation is secure. And he's exercising loving kindness towards you every single day as he shows you his mercy and his grace. Is there any greater example of God's loving kindness than adoption? Now, we considered this for a whole sermon not so long ago. Not only has God done all that we've just been considering, but he's made us his children. He's made us heirs with Christ, beneficiaries of his grace. And he gives us eternal life. We're so undeserving. But he's promised and secured for us a home with him forever. Far better than life itself. What loving kindness there is in our God. I am the Lord exercising judgment. Judgment. Now, I've got two things to say on this theme. It's very simple, it's very straightforward. First of all, when we open the page of our Bible, we see God exercising his judgment in the Old Testament, on the pages of history. We see God through his prophets, sometimes directly by their hand. We see God through his chosen people, the nation of Israel, exercising his judgment on sin, on sinful nations. Sometimes we see God directly himself, without any human instrument being used whatsoever, exercising judgment on the nations. So, for example, over the Christmas holidays, you may have watched Charlton Heston doing his best to pretend to be Moses in the film The Ten Commandments. And there we had that portrayal of the waters of the Red Sea cascading over the Egyptian army as they pursued the Israelites. God himself exercised judgment without any human instrument involved. But when we turn to the New Testament, we see something more amazing, which we've already mentioned, thinking of his loving kindness. But we see God exercising his judgment on his own Son. And God's judgment for sin falls on Christ. God's judgment for sin falls on one who is sinless and has no sin of his own to account for, but who takes upon himself our sinfulness. And God pours out his judgment for our sin on Christ himself. It's the most remarkable thing that we can discover in the scriptures if we've never seen it before. That God exercises his judgment on his own Son as our substitute. It's the most amazing truth. God exercises judgment. Now, if God had not exercised his judgment on Christ in the way that he has, our position before God would be utterly hopeless and completely perilous. But our position isn't hopeless. It isn't perilous. Because if you will trust in Christ, and if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Because God has exercised his judgment on his own Son, who stood in our place and bore our sin. Well, that's the first half. But the second half is that there is coming a day when God will exercise his judgment once more. God, as well as being abounding in loving kindness, and as well as judgment, and as well as righteousness, one of the attributes of God is that he is very slow to anger. And God is withholding his judgment over our sin. Now, that might cause some people to become very complacent and to think that, well, maybe God doesn't really mean it. Maybe it's never really going to happen after all. You might look at the lives that some people have lived and see that they've lived the most disgraceful lives, and they seem to be getting away with it all the time. They might even seem to be prospering through it. But the Bible says that the day will come when God will exercise his judgment one last time. And God's judgment will fall on all men and women, on all teenagers, on all children who are of an age to be able to understand these truths, at least on them, on all who remain in unbelief, on every single one. Christ will return, and for those who are in the church, it will be the most glorious day. But for those of you who are not in Christ, for those of you who've never trusted in him, it will be the most dreadful day. As you fall under the judgment of God, because he is a God who exercises judgment. That's a very solemn message I have to deliver, but deliver it I must. I would urge you to remember God's loving kindness and turn to Christ. And then thirdly, how can I understand this God? Who is this God that I might know him? He's a God who exercises loving kindness. He's a God who exercises judgment. He's done it in the past. The day is coming when he'll do it again. But thirdly, he's the God who exercises righteousness in the earth. Very occasionally in the scriptures, despite the fact that the scriptures do say there is none righteous, no, not one, we do come across certain individuals who are described as righteous. Do you remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? They're described as righteous in God's word. Those who lived holy lives, those who had real hearts that sought after God. God reveals his righteousness through his people. Sometimes. But most of all, God reveals his righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at Christ, this is exactly what we see. The exercising of God's righteousness in the earth. We see in Christ a sinless life. We see in Christ perfect obedience. We see in Christ a man who glorified God in everything. And we see the righteousness of God revealed in him. We look at the person of Jesus, and everything that we are not, he is. Everything that we can never be, he is. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, he exercises righteousness. And God says about these three things, in these I delight. God delights in showing mercy, in showing grace and favour to miserable and undeserving men and women. God delights in doing that. He longs that no one should perish. He longs, if you're not a Christian, that you would turn to Christ and trust in him. He delights in people coming to faith in Christ. God delighted in making his son an offering for your sin. Now think about that. God delighted in it. I can't really get my head around that, can you? That in all that Christ went through, in all his suffering, that God delighted in it. God appeared to Christ, didn't he, at the start of his earthly ministry when he was around 30 years of age. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my son. He's going to do what I sent him to do. He's going to bring my people back to me. He's going to secure the redemption that they need. He's going to secure the salvation that they're so much in need of. He's going to do for them what they could never do for themselves. And the Son was the delight of the Father. God delights in these things. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry says this. When troubles come, Our only confidence in trouble will be that we shall find God, a God all sufficient to us. We may glory in this, that wherever we are, we have an acquaintance with a God that exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, that is not only just to all his creatures and will do no wrong to any of them, but kind to all his children and will protect them and provide for them. Now, these things in which God delights are his very own attributes. The things that God is. God is loving kindness. He doesn't just exercise it. It actually is who he is. And God exercises judgment and righteousness. And those things aren't just something that he does. They are who he is. And those of us that have the knowledge of these things, those of us to whom God has shown this loving kindness in election and redemption and effectual calling and all those other things, those of us that have this knowledge of the glory of God, we are to be changed into that same image. And we are to partake of that holiness that we're reading of. Now, the prophet here speaks of wisdom and might and riches in verse 23. Those things were the joy and the hope of those people, but they were things that would only end in grief and despair. The few among them that had the knowledge of God, they would understand that knowing God, understanding God, would put them in far better stead than all the riches and all the wisdom and all the might of all the people put together. Here's the thing to grasp as we embark upon a new year. That this should be our only glory, that you understand and know God. Do you understand and know God? His loving kindness, which has been shown to you in Christ, you too are now to exercise in your life by the power and grace of his Spirit. This righteousness, which has been revealed in Christ, the Bible says has been imputed to us. Amputation is when something which is part of you is taken away. Imputation is when something which is not part of you is grafted in and becomes part of you. Righteousness. You have received Christ's righteousness. It's been grafted into you. That which was not part of you, because there is none who are righteous, has been made part of you. It's his righteousness put into you. You are now to exercise that righteousness. You are to be the righteousness of God in the earth by means of your being united to Christ and having it imputed to you. God still is a God exercising loving kindness. But not only is he doing that, he wants his people to do it. We are to be a reflection of God's very image. Everything that God is here, we are to be a reflection of it. We are to be an extension of it. And so God wants to exercise these things, not only as he himself is acting in this world, but as we, his people, his witnesses, his ambassadors, his representatives, as we are living our lives every day, he's exercising these things through us. We were reminded in 2 Corinthians 5 this morning about the old things and the new things as a new creation in Christ. God wants us to be living lives when the old things from our days as an unbeliever are no longer visible. And the new things which identify us and make us distinct as believers, they're the things that are visible. And it's God who does it. Through us exercising righteousness. Through us exercising his loving kindness. Desiring that the image of Christ become clearer and clearer in each one of us as he exercises himself through us as his people. Do you remember those old Polaroid instant cameras? Do you ever see what happened when you took a picture in one? You take the photograph, out comes the little square film, and you'd hold it and wait. And to begin with, there's no image on it whatsoever. And then all of a sudden, you see things beginning to change. And clearer, and clearer, and clearer, and clearer. Until there, you've got the complete image. Now, that's a bit of a poor illustration. There's a number of ways in which that falls down as an illustration. But you see, there is an image becoming clearer, and clearer, and clearer. And that's the work that God wants to do in your life. Why? Because he continues to exercise his loving kindness. He's continuing to exercise his righteousness in and through his people. Why are these things important at all? Why should we take any notice of these things whatsoever? Because God delights in them. Now, you will hear any number of Christians tell you any number of things that apparently God delights in. I've heard a lot of people tell me things that God delights in, but I can actually find nothing in Scripture to back up what they say. I can't find that God delights in those things. Well, here are three things that I can bring to you and leave with you at the start of this new year, and I can say with absolute certainty, God delights in this. Would you delight God in 2010? Would your life be his delight? That you know him and understand him? That his image is growing clearer and clearer in you? That through us, his people, we show to a watching world that God is still exercising loving kindness, that God is still exercising his judgment, and one day, oh, what an exercise of judgment there's going to be. People need to hear about that, you know. God is still exercising his righteousness. Perhaps he'd even do it through you. And that together, in this new year, we might be God's delight. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word, and Lord, we find in this holy book things that just amaze us. And Lord, were it not for that work of your Spirit within us, Lord, we could never really understand them. We could certainly never apply them into our lives, and the truth of these things would never be within us. Lord, we just ask that by your Spirit, in this coming year, that Lord, that you would impress upon us all that your word reveals. Lord, we see that all of these things are tied up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the beginning of it all. He's the continuation of it all. He is the end of it all. We can have none of this were it not for him. And we just pray, Lord, that each one of us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, might know you, the living God, whom to know is life eternal. And, oh Lord, that we might be your delight, that we might live godly, Christ-like lives, that the very image of God might be seen in us. Father, hear our prayer. Bless us, Lord. Help us, strengthen us. in all of these things, we're so much in need of you. But Lord, we look to you now with great expectancy in our hearts. We take your word. We trust it. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will do that which is in your word in our lives, that this might be our real experience, and that we might walk with Christ to your great delight and to your glory. Amen.